Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries is pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God. And because of the gracious provision of the internet from our omnipotent God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Barah Ministries has a worldwide reach and an intimate impact on lives. Thank you, Lord, for providing a way for anyone anywhere to be reached with your word. Today's Bible lesson, and sometimes you give up your life. And sometimes you give up your life. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, greater unconditional love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Greater unconditional love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Sometimes you have to give up your life. Happy Father's Day. Giving up your life is the role of the father in the family. He is the leader of the family, and the role of the leader is sacrifice. A leader is the one who takes the point. In modern military parlance, to take the point, to walk the point, to be on point, or to be a point man, means to assume the most exposed position in a combat military formation. In short, the one on the point is the first one to incur the hostility of the enemy. The ones on the point are often the first to die. What I call to mind is Normandy. I'm always blown away by the courage of people in the military because the people who hit that beach first knew that they were going to die. And how you, as a leader, talk to somebody about that, that's even a more amazing thing, to convince somebody that they should be first in and that they should be prepared to be annihilated like our troops were at Normandy. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded men to take the point, especially in relationships, to love unconditionally, to love sacrificially, to lay down their lives for those they love. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives unconditionally, just as Jesus Christ also loved the church unconditionally and gave himself up as a sacrificial substitute for her. Men are always the first to take the arrows of hostility, and unfortunately, often from friendly fire. Quite often, the members of a man's own family mistake him for hostile and direct deadly fire at him, just as the Lord predicts in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. It says this, do not think that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. Matthew 10:35. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Matthew 10:36. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Actually, as the head of the wife and as the joint head of the family, the father gets double point duty, and he takes double the arrows. As a man, I have always had a tremendous love and respect for women. Women raised me, and women were usually the first people I would notice in any situation. This is no longer the case. Quite a while ago, I took a course on manhood, and the camaraderie with the other men and the impact of us sharing our lives and our stories and our experiences had a tremendous effect on me. There were men in this class from 14 years old to 90 years old, and it was one of the most touching experiences of my life. It helped me to notice men. When I used to board a flight, my eyes naturally gravitated to the female flight attendants. Now, as a result of learning about men, my eyes naturally gravitate to the men. And what do I see? I see bellies hanging over belts. I see loosened ties, shirts wrinkled, suits unpressed, shoes unshined, nails unkempt, minds going a mile a minute, phones in use. These men who are giving all of themselves for the ones back home who may not see the grueling nature of the torture these men endure on their behalf. Now, I always make it a point to thank the pilots on my way out of the plane for getting me to my destination safely when in the past I didn't even see them. Today, we salute the men who have done their duty as fathers, the ones who can be called daddy because of their selfless dedication to their wives and to their children. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should pay tribute to fathers, and the Lord thinks so too. In fact, the Lord even incentivizes us for doing that. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged." There's the bonus. "That your days on the earth may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you." The Lord commands that wives and children value fathers highly. And the best expression of this value is obedience to their direction. Having a father that cares is not at all rare. There are many good men in this world. Valuing them is what is rare. And let's not forget about God the Father, the ultimate Father, on this Father's Day, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in union with Christ, a Father who, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, made the most selfless sacrifice ever. God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died instead of us. So welcome to a place where we value men and honor those who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ on this Father's Day in the year of our Lord, 2016. The opening song for this lesson is our tribute to fathers, "Dance with My Father" by Luther Vandross.
Back when I was a child, before life removed all the innocence, my father would lift me high and dance with my mother and me, and then spin me around till I fell asleep. Then up the stairs he would carry me, and I knew for sure I was loved. If I could get another chance, another walk, another dance with him, I'd play a song that would never, ever end. How I'd love, love, to dance with my father again. Ooh. When I and my mother would disagree, to get my way I would run from her to him. He'd make me laugh just to comfort me, yeah, yeah. Then finally make me do just what my mama said. Later that night when I was asleep, he left a dollar under my sheet. Never dreamed that he would be gone from me. Final step, one final dance with him, I'd play a song that would never, ever end. 'Cause I'd love, love, love to dance with my father again. dance with my father again. Every night I fall asleep, and this is all I ever dream.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will touch the lives of fathers all over the world today, and that you will strengthen them to stand firm and to stand tall in these challenging days where compromise of principle is the norm rather than the exception. Thank you for giving these men wisdom and revelation and courage to live your truth and your righteousness. We pray, Father, that in these days, when the relentless attack of the world and the flesh and the enemy insists that fathers give in on the seemingly small things that are really foundational for living the righteous life, that you will strengthen their resolve and build in them the character to withstand the attacks and to act with integrity. Bless our fathers and encourage them as they seek to live their lives in a way that brings glory and honor to you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements. So no face-to-face teaching on July 3rd, 2016, and no lesson will be posted. It's just a day off. The next deacons meeting is July 9th from 7:30 to 9. Yesterday, the deacons and I met, and we finished the corrections to the new website, and we've sent them on to Mark Pomeroy for a final tweaks, and hopefully we will be up and running by July 1st. He said he'll take a look at this week. We also talked a bit about financing of the church, and the guy, we started making some phone calls on that. One of the guys who really is a person who orchestrates financial deals for capital projects, but not churches, was pretty intrigued with our story. And he asked me a couple of those penetrating questions that you ask people. You know, like if I was interacting with you, I would ask you the question, who are you? You know, and if you don't have an answer for that, there's the cough up the fur ball. Well, he asked me what my vision was for the church, and I asked him how long you have. And I had no trouble articulating what my vision for this beautiful facility is and what will happen once that facility is built. So the ball is rolling, and we're going to get the funding for this church, and I'm excited about it. So those are a couple of the things that we talked about yesterday. Happy birthday to Alex Kramer. Birthday is tomorrow, June 20th. You'll be 15 years old, 1-5. So that means you were born in 2001? Not too shabby. Just before 9/11, huh? Happy birthday, Alex. Today's Bible lesson, sometimes you give up your life. Sometimes you give up your life. We continue our study of the final passage in Romans chapter 8, which extends from verse 31 to 39. Here it is. What shall we say then as believers in Christ, face to face with all these things? All these things being the things in Romans 8:26 to 8:30. But all these things in the first eight chapters of Romans. What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? If God the Father is for us, and he is, who is ever going to be successful in opposition against us? That's the thing that's always amazing to me, that people think that they're going to be successful against believers in Christ. Romans 8:32, God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will the Father not also, with our union with Christ, freely give us all things? If God the Father did that magnificent thing by sending his son to die for us, won't he do everything else as well? Romans 8:33. So who will bring a successful charge against God's elect? God's elect is a reference to all believers in Christ. As believers in Christ, we are elected to a set of privileges that stagger the imagination, and we are predestined. That is, God laid out a predetermined path and funded the path completely so that we would get to the destination that he has planned for us. Who will bring a successful charge against God's elect? God the Father is the one who justifies. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? So other people can condemn us, but the truth of the matter is the one who condemns is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is he who condemns, who died, yes, who rather was raised from the dead. He who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, he who also intercedes on behalf of us believers in Christ. So is he going to condemn us? No. Romans 8:1, let's just go back to the beginning. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. No, there's not going to be any condemnation for us. So the accuser of the brethren can accuse us but cannot condemn us because there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Romans 8:35, who then will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? And what will separate us? Would tribulation or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword separate us from God's unconditional love? All rhetorical questions with a resounding and loud answer. Definitely not. Romans 8:36 and 8:37 are the next two verses in view. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Romans 8:37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us unconditionally. Romans 8:38, for I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is for us through our union with Jesus Christ our Lord. What a fantastic passage to hear. What a lousy passage to go through. Sometimes you give up your life. So finishing up Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Or what will separate us? We've covered. Will tribulation? No. Will distresses? No. Will persecution? No. Will famine? No. Will nakedness? Absolute humiliation? No. Or peril, dangers, no, or sword, separate us from Christ's unconditional love. And the one we haven't covered yet is sword. Sometimes you have to give up your life. So the question is, will sword separate us from God's unconditional love? And the resounding and loud answer to this and all the rhetorical questions is, definitely not. Well, what is the sword? The sword is death by execution. The sword is death by execution. And the question I have for you is, would you die for your faith? Would you die for your faith? You know, everybody shakes their head until that moment. It's like Mike Tyson used to say, everybody's got a strategy until they get hit. But think about that. Would you die for your faith? Think about what Peter said. Peter said, "To you, for you, Lord, I will go to death." The Lord said, truly I say to you, today you'll deny three times that you even know me before a cock crows. So we have the best of intentions. And what did the Lord say to his apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yeah, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have the best of intentions. Well, John the Baptist received the sword. And quite unexpectedly, because sometimes you give up your life for a cause. And all of the apostles gave up their life for a cause, and we're going to see why later, either in this lesson or the next. But and we're going to see how important it is that we actually do that. Because if you actually are put in that position, you have to be prepared to handle the position when the situation comes up. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 to 12 say this. So at that time, Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the baby killer. You remember Herod the baby killer, who had all male children 2 years and under killed because he was looking for Christ when the Magi didn't come back, who were supposed to come back and tell him where the Christ was. He said, okay, well, they didn't come back and tell me where the Christ was, so just go over to the area where he was born and kill every male child under the age of 2 years old. That was Herod Antipas' father. And so he came from a line of morons. And so at that time, Herod Antipas, who was called the Tetrarch, a tetragram is a four-letter word, so that ties into Tetrarch. The reason he was called a Tetrarch is because he was the co-ruler of one quarter of Palestine. So at the time that Herod Antipas heard the news about Jesus, he heard about this Jesus who was going around doing miracles, and he said to his servants, this Jesus is really John the Baptist. John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. Well, why was he thinking that? He was thinking that because he was afraid. And we're going to find out why he was afraid. So, by the way, this Herod Antipas is also the one who Pilate sent Jesus to. He's the one who taunted Jesus. If you ever saw the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar, oh, so you are the Christ, the great Jesus Christ. Prove to me that you're divine and change my water into wine. That's all you need do and I'll know it's all true. Come on, King of the Jews. You remember that? So he was the one who teased Jesus. He was the one who gave Jesus the robe of a king. Now, you're a king? Here's the robe of a king. And under the cross, when they were dividing up Jesus' garments, that they were not going to cut that garment into pieces. Believe me, it was the robe of a king, and they were fighting for it and vying for it. So now the story of John the Baptist's encounter with the sword, Matthew 14:3. I'll go over 14:1 and 2 since I didn't show it. So put them up, Denny. So at that time, Herod Antipas, son of Herod the baby killer, the tetrarch, the co-ruler of one quarter of Palestine, heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, this Jesus is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. So here's the story, Matthew 14:3. For when Herod had John the Baptist arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, whom Herod was living with. And Herodias was the wife of Herod's brother Philip. So we know something about him right away. He's a pervert. We know that he's a power-hungry guy. He took his brother's wife and lived with her. Now, Matthew 14:3, John the Baptist had been saying to Herod and saying publicly, it is not lawful for you to have sex with her. Now, isn't that interesting? The translation says, it is not lawful for you to have her. You know, the translation committees always think that they have to talk in parables because we can't handle it that he's living with this woman and he might have been having sex with her. Of course he was having sex with her. Here's what was going on. He was committing incest. He was having sex with his brother's wife. All right, Matthew 14:5. Although Herod wanted to put John the Baptist to death for outing him, he feared the crowd. John the Baptist was popular. And because they regarded John the Baptist as a prophet, he decided not to put him to death. Matthew 14:6. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias, his brother's wife, whom Herod was living with, her name was Salome, danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, so here's what I know about that time in Rome and that time in Greece. See, again, here's the translation. Oh, she danced for him. She did a striptease. All right, so this is total perversion that he's living with his brother's wife, and his brother's wife's daughter does a striptease for him, and he's in a drunken state. So what does he do? Matthew 14:7. And the daughter of Herodias pleased him so much that he foolishly promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Matthew 14:8. And having been prompted by her mother, a conspiracy, the daughter of Herodias, Salome, said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Now you can imagine, here's John the Baptist sitting over in jail, not knowing that any of this is going on. Matthew 14:9. And although Herod Antipas was grieved, and that means was upset to the point of distress, and we know what distress is, that feeling you get when you're put in a place that's too small for you and you can't breathe. Although Herod Antipas was grieved to the point of distress, the king commanded John's head to be given to her because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. In other words, he didn't want to look like a fool in front of his dinner guests for making an oath and then not keeping it. Matthew 14:10. So he sent and had John the Baptist beheaded in prison. The sword. Matthew 14:11. And John's head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Matthew 14:12. And John the Baptist's disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported everything to Jesus. Now, Herod is probably going to be a resident in the lake of fire. How do I know that? Well, I don't know anything. But I know that he rejected a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rejected the Lord's forerunner, John the Baptist. And that puts you in a pretty lousy position. Well, let's take a short music break, and then we'll hear more about this thing called the sword. The music break, How Deep the Father's Love for Us by Phillips Craig and Dean, one of my absolute favorites.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
No power, no wisdom, but I will boast in.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, and sometimes you give up your life. And sometimes you give up your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, "Who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ, or what will separate us? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword separate us from Christ's unconditional love?" Will sword separate us from God's unconditional love? The Lord Jesus Christ was not immune from the sword. John the Baptist got his head cut off. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was his sword. Sometimes you give up your life. Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 and following. While Jesus was still speaking, behold, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and from the elders of the people. Matthew 26:48. Now he who was betraying the Lord, Judas Iscariot, and there were two Judases in the apostle group, so I always have to distinguish by saying Iscariot, gave the chief priests and the elders a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Matthew 26:49. Immediately Judas Iscariot went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And the great line from the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar, "Judas, must you betray me with a kiss?" Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ's response to the whole thing. Matthew 26:50, and Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." Friend. Judas Iscariot, the guy who robbed the treasury blind, but Jesus Christ put him in the position to keep the money. The guy who Jesus Christ knew the whole time would betray him. And during the betrayal, what does he call him? Friend. Amazing. There was no reason for Judas to commit suicide. A selfish act of a selfish person. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed the arrest, took the sword, and saved the whole world. What did they say at the end of Matthew 26:50? Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you've come for." And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And you remember some of that story, that Peter got quite upset and cut off the ear of one of the servants. Jesus Christ picked the ear up off the ground and put it back on the guy, which is beautiful, and told Peter, I could just tell my father to help me out here. He would send 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels would be about 72,000 angels. But Jesus didn't do that. He took the sword and saved the whole world. Here's what it says in John chapter 3, verses 17. To 21. It says, "God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to judge the world. God the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him." John 3:18. "He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged." That's you, believers in Christ. "But he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already." Why? Because we're born physically alive, spiritually dead, and condemned to the lake of fire on the wrong side of a barrier on the wrong team. But really, why? Because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. John 3:19. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." John 3:20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." John 3:21, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Manifested, made clearly visible that they came from his thoughts about God. James, the brother of John, died by the sword. Why? Because sometimes you have to give up your life. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 say this. "Now about that time, Herod Agrippa the First," another Herod, the king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. That was the experience of the first century Christian. We walk around every day and we say to anyone we want, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but in the first century you didn't dare do that for fear that you would be executed. Acts 12:2. And he had Herod Agrippa had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Acts 12:3. And when Herod saw that it pleased the Jews that he had executed James, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. But the Lord sneaked in, well, he sneaked in some angels, and once Peter was in prison, took off his chains and helped him escape. Because it was Herod's intent to execute Peter too. But thank God for the Lord's intervention. The first century was not a good time to be a Christian, because sometimes you have to give up your life. Here's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 38. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, Hebrews 11:34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. From weakness we were made strong. Why? Because when we are weak, that's when we're strong, because the power of Christ dwells in us. Divine power is perfected in human weakness. Hebrews 11:35, women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release. That's something that will happen in the tribulation period, that there are a lot of believers in Christ who will be asked to take the mark of the beast, and they will refuse. What are they going to do? They're going to not accept their release. They're going to accept death so that they might obtain a better resurrection. I love the way that's put. Hebrews 11:36, and others experienced mockings and scourging, 39, a beating with 39 lashes with a whip spiked with nails, and also chains and imprisonment. All of this unfair treatment, all of this undeserved treatment. Hebrews 11:37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Hebrews 11:38, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. I called Pastor Farley yesterday, and I said to him, it's great being a Christian until you have to do this stuff. You know, everybody's got a strategy until they get hit. It's great being a Christian until you have to actually live it. Then it's a whole nother story, isn't it? Because when you're being treated unfairly, it's not that fun, is it? Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who will separate us from the unconditional love of Christ? Or what will separate us? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate us from Christ's unconditional love? Well, the God who loves us unconditionally lets us go through a series of tortures for our benefit. Why? Because these tortures make us strong. So what are we to think face-to-face with these things? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this, and Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, maybe you do or maybe you don't, you have a choice. That's the third-class condition, if in the Greek. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:24. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. I got to tell you something. I have been involved in 2 or 3 ordination sessions. But unfortunately, it was during that time when I was a new pastor myself. Because I guarantee you this, that if I was doing ordinations now, I would look the person dead in their eye and I would ask them, are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure you want to do this? Because I will tell you this, you may think you know what it's like to be a pastor based on what you've seen with your eyes, but you have no idea how lousy this job is. This job sucks. And I wouldn't have it any other way. You see, that's what Christianity really is. When you can stand up in the face of knowing that you have a job that absolutely sucks and you wouldn't have it any other way, that's when it's awesome. Fathering was the same thing. Fathering sucks. And there's nothing I like better as a job. Being a consultant sucks, and I love the job. Being a friend sucks, and I love the job. Isn't it funny how all the things that develop character suck? They absolutely suck. And you can really tell when somebody's got character if you look at their lives. And you see them involved in thing after thing after thing that absolutely sucks. Those are the people I admire. Because being a part of the military sucks. You know what the hard part of it is? Waiting 23 hours and 50 minutes for 10 minutes of combat where you might get your head shot off, either by the enemy or by friendly people. Ask Pat Tillman how that felt. Killed by his own men. And then the government lied about it. Yeah. You don't know who he is? He was a football player for the Arizona Cardinals who decided to go and be a Green Beret and gave up a $3 million contract to do it, and then he got killed by friendly fire. Yeah. So what's the point? As followers of Jesus, we follow him even to death. Sometimes those deaths are physical, sometimes those deaths are mental, sometimes those deaths are emotional. And we do so with faith, knowing that in the Christian way of life, death is always followed by life. Well, we dedicate the closing moments of our study today to anyone who has not made the most important decision in life. Matthew 22:42, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? What do you think about my main man? Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that's been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is extremely simple, completely clear, and never confused. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. Closing song is Father, I'm Yours. Let's go to the lounge.
Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You chose me for your very own. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You sent Christ to be my cornerstone. your wanted child. You took pride in adopting me. Father, I'm yours. Your wanted child. Your perfect plan has set me free. As your wanted child, I'm yours. You give me your best. My destiny's in your hands. I'm at peace, enjoying your rest. Father, I'm yours. When others make me stumble, cause me pain and misery, and toss them into the sea. When I'm in pain, you ask me to forget, to love again like you. No conditions, no regrets. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. Responsibility, Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. Our relationship is maturing me. As your wanted child in me, you see the sun, and when I you've proven your love for me. Father, I'm yours. You've given life eternally. Father, I'm yours. You want the best for me. Father,
guttural growl. Father, I'm yours. I love that. I just love that. That's your signature. Oh my God. Let us pray. Almighty God, make this a great Father's Day for all the fathers who are the daddies of the world. You know what to do for them. In an ideal world, I'd like to see you stand them up and give them the respect they're due, even if it's for a moment. And I pray for all those believers in Christ who are going through the very things that we've been talking about, tribulation and distresses, persecutions and nakedness, famine and a sword, and perils of all kind. And I'm praying that after the brief death that you allow them to experience, that you bring that life right soon. We're just grateful for your program, because I, for one, have absolute confidence that everything you say actually comes to pass. And it's nice to live in a situation where you know that is the case in a world where it's never the case. So, Father, we're yours, and thank you for wanting us and for giving us everything that you give us to lead us to the place you want us to be, which is conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you, we thank God the Holy Spirit, and we pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.